I want to conclude our discussion with a discussion from the Bible, John chapter 4, the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. When the Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you to give you a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw from and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in them a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw the water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you, Jews, claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet the time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah called the Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus said, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." Wow. I am the Messiah whom you are waiting for. Just a few points from this conversation. First, Jesus goes out of his way to meet this woman. She had her meta-narrative, and he connects, he listens to, he converses about that meta-narrative. What she was a Samaritan, what they believed as Samaritans, was that this hill outside of the city was a sacred hill where the fertile earth met the divine sky. They believed that this hill was the umbilical cord that linked the earth and the sky. It was the navel of the earth, linking the earth and the sky. That's what they believed. And so they had these sacrifices that they did up there on that hill. So when Jesus meets with her, he begins to engage with her questions and comments. He is engaging with her meta-narrative. That's what he's doing, engaging with her meta-narrative. Where should we worship? We worship on this hill. You Jews worship in Jerusalem. All those sorts of conversations and questions are taking place. In Jerusalem is a temple, and here's this the semi-pagan shrine there in Sychar, where she worships. So which is the right place to worship, and so forth and so forth. And Jesus says, look, let's move it beyond the discussion at that level. And let's talk about some ultimate things. And he deals with her moral issue, multiple husbands, you know, that the issues of truth and falsehood often are very much related to moral issues. So he puts his finger on that. We've had a wonderful class discussing world religions. It's really great, you know. But far more important than that is the inner commitments of our hearts. That's very significant. So he puts his finger on this. It really amazes her how she goes right. He goes right to the point of some deep, deep problems she was coping with. And then as the conversation goes on, and again, they're working at the meta-narrative level, this hill, Jerusalem, all that kind of thing, she starts to push him a bit further. And then Jesus just throws this blockbuster into the circle. He says, by the way, you Samaritans don't know what you are worshiping. Salvation is of the Jews. Now, what does he mean? What Jesus means is that some meta-narratives are wrong, bluntly. That's what he's saying. Saying to this woman, you keep thinking that once you get it right about should you worship on this mountain or should you worship in Jerusalem, and the meta-narratives surrounding these issues of place and worship, that's the level you're working, at that meta-narrative level. But let me be very frank, he says to her, you've got it wrong. The Jewish meta-narrative is the true one. Now, what does he mean by that? What he means is that biblical revelation is true. For example, let me just get very specific. We have studied Buddhism in this class. Buddhism says there is no creator God. Is that true or is that false? Is that a true meta-narrative or is it a meta-narrative that is untrue? See? And Jesus says to this woman, the Jews have received salvation. What does he mean? He means their meta-narrative is true. Genesis 1:1 is true. God created the heavens and the earth. And you can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, the Buddhist atheistic meta-narrative and the biblical theistic meta-narrative are equally true. And Jesus makes it very clear that he is committed to the biblical meta-narrative. And he was. As you read the life and ministry of Jesus, he is constantly referring to these Jewish scriptures. We talked yesterday about these root events that create an abiding astonishment. You know, biblical faith is about those root events which revolutionize our worldview and our meta-narratives, if they're true. The resurrection of Jesus. Our Hindu friends say the goal is to get off this cycle of reincarnations that goes round and round and round in order to be absorbed into the universal sea. That's their meta-narrative. Well, if you believe the resurrection meta-narrative described in the New Testament, where Jesus is raised from the dead by God and promises that all who believe in him will likewise rise from the dead, then the Hindu meta-narrative takes us astray. It's not true. That's not what the architect says. The architect says we're created to enjoy God forever. That's what the architect says, not to be absorbed into a universal sea, you see. And so in this conversation with this Samaritan woman, Jesus is being very blunt. He's saying to her, some meta-narratives are true and some are not true. And how do you know what is true? Read the biblical revelation. Here you find a revelation which takes us in radically different directions from all other meta-narratives, and they're true. How do we know? Because they are grounded in root events which create an abiding astonishment, the acts of God in history. And what's God about in his actions in history? He's about redeeming a people who will enjoy him now and forever, and who will serve him now and forever. That's what he's about. Well, she says, oh, Jesus. So my meta-narrative is wrong? Well, Jesus, yep. Yep. Worshipping God on this mountain isn't going to get you any closer to God. He's telling her bluntly. I mean, you might climb that mountain how many times a week? I don't know. Offering sacrifices and stuff like that. Religion isn't going to save you. That mountain's not going to save you. No? Well, Jesus, you really are giving me a hard time. But she said, don't worry. When the Messiah comes, he'll get it all clear. The Messiah will get it all clear. Yep, the Messiah will get it all clear. And Jesus says, I am he. I am the one you're looking for. I am he. And we talked about those three ultimate questions that Paul Tillich talks about, you know. And all over the world, people questing the solution to those three questions. And in the midst of it all, there is this one who is the answer. I am the answer. I'm the answer. He says, when you meet me, you've met the answer. Wow, she says. And she says, I must confess, I know that's true. For you identified some issues, moral issues in my life that need to be dealt with. And so it's not only a wonderful idea to meet you, I've also met you putting your finger on some things that need to be dealt with in my life. And she scoots into the town as hard as she can run. She forgets her water jug at the well. There's Jesus sitting, still waiting for the water he asked for. And pretty soon she's coming back. And the whole town, men, women, children, everybody, the whole town is coming with her. And they're coming out and they surround this well. And there's Jesus sitting. And she said, here's the one. Here's the Messiah. Check him out. And the whole town believed. And so it wasn't just the woman rejoicing now that she's found the one who answers the question to the three ultimate questions, but she's found the one who is the life giver, gives eternal life, gives us water, this refreshing water that brings abundant life to everyone. I've mentioned several times how that we were in Tanzania this summer, 2 summers ago with our grandchildren. And we were in the home of one of the members of the church that we relate to. His name was Philip. And he said to these grandchildren, he says, you know, Jesus is like a refreshing stream of water. And spiritually, we were desert. And then he came, and through his spirit, he brought life to all of us. He is the refreshing stream of water. And so he said to my grandchildren, I commend Jesus to you. Drink from that stream of water that you may also be refreshed thereby. And so I hope that this class was more than only an investigation of religions, but also hope that it was an eye-opener to the refreshing streams of water which God intends us for us to participate in. And God bless you.
While we continue being a benevolent project, your kind donations will continue to be vital in fulfilling the calling of TVS Ministry. We do count on your gracious support and cooperation. For detailed information, please visit tvsseminary.com.
Now I would like to just say one word yet about books. As you know, I taught world religions in East Africa for, 6 years at the university there. And growing out of that teaching experience, I wrote this book, Global Gods, which looks at the role of religions in our modern day, particularly as it relates to peacemaking and well-being. What is the Buddhist statement about peacemaking? And, of course, what is the Christian statement about peacemaking? So it's a comparative study of religions, looking at the different themes we've looked at in this class, but with a particular emphasis on the peacemaking contribution of these faith systems. That essentially has been the text I have relied on for this course. And I'm going to be leaving 3 copies here with the school, the only 3 copies I have with me. And so you would have access to these if you want to do additional reading in what we have talked about and work with in this class. I and the administration here are having some conversations as to whether the book should be translated into Russian. We did translate it into Lithuanian some years ago. It has been translated into Indonesian, but as far as I know, there's been no effort yet to translate it into Russian. That might happen, I don't know. But I will leave 3 of these books here with you. And then there are these 2 books. This is the dialogue that I have referred to repeatedly in this class. It's distinctive. I'm not aware that there's any book like this around where a Muslim shares his faith with a Christian and the Christian responds, and then a Christian shares his faith with a Muslim, and the Muslim responds. It's simple, 24 chapters. The latest English versions actually have questions to go with the chapters. That's not true of the Russian version. But that is available here in Russia as a supplementary book that you could read sometime if you are interested in further exploring this question of the Christian faith and other faiths, particularly in this case as it relates to Islam. Related to that book is this book here, also in Russian, which is an attempt to equip Christians theologically for the conversation with Muslims. So if in your work and so forth, you are interacting with Muslims and they're beginning to open up questions with you and conversation with you about faith, this book, I think, would be very helpful. Both of these books now are in quite a number of languages. Let me just say in regards to the dialogue that if you do have a relationship with a Russian imam, for example, who knows Arabic, as all of them should, and who's leading a mosque congregation somewhere, you might find this dialogue in Arabic, endorsed by Al-Azhar University in Egypt. You might find it a helpful book to give to an imam like that. But don't just give it to him. I would suggest that you would have conversations with him about what he has read. This is the dialogue, which, as I showed you, is also in Russian. I have a couple of copies of this. If there's an imam you think of right now that you'd like to give it to, why, I could let you have that. Otherwise, I'll take along with me what I still have. Then there's a number of other books here in English, which this one here, and this, if they don't have it here in the office, I'll let them have one. But it's looking at the Christian church as communities of the kingdom. We've talked about that a lot, that God's plan was to form communities of the kingdom. It looks at the church from that perspective. Communities of the kingdom of God who really do seek, by God's grace, to live in accordance with the Lord's prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as heaven," and looking at congregations as communities where that commitment is embraced. And this is the English copy of this book here. And here I have one book yet of Anabaptists Meeting Muslims. I'm with the Baptist Anabaptist movement. And some time ago we did a study of what we're learning as in the journey with Muslims all over the world, and this book comes out of that. If you know English and you're interested in what that is about, I'll probably leave a copy here for the library. Yeah. Here's a little Bible study we developed just for Muslims to introduce the Christian faith to them. Starts with Genesis 1, goes to Revelation chapter 30. And as we said yesterday, Muslims often wonder about whether the Bible has been changed or corrupted. A little book about that. I have one of them here if you want to have it. So those are some of the materials we have available. And you can avail yourself if that is helpful. Some time ago, we developed a little statement here on... I am part of a team called Christian-Muslim Relations Team. And some time ago, we developed a little statement about that. I have these here. If you're interested, just help yourself. And this is a statement on basically how to relate to people of other religions, which we've developed. And if you want as many copies of this as you want, you may take them with you. I have ample copies. But it's a statement that I and my team have developed on relating to people of other religions. What's the spirit with which we go into those sorts of conversations?